This morning we'll be in chapter 7 of Hebrews. Talking about a little bit more in depth about this historic or this type, this Melchizedek, this priest, who is a type of Christ. I want to start this morning by just reading out of Genesis 14. You are welcome to go there if you will. I won't spend much time there. Genesis 14 is where we meet Melchizedek. And as you remember, the setting is that there was a problem in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot was right in the middle of it. Abram's brother, son, dwelt in Sodom. So Abram took out his men and went to battle. We know that he retrieved Lot and all his possessions. Look at verse 18 of chapter 14 of Genesis if you're there. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram. Remember, this is Abram before God changed his name to Abraham. So don't mix that up. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him tenth of all. Isn't it amazing how God revealed himself to this Gentile priest as possessor of heaven and earth? One thing about the seventh chapter of Hebrews we're going to see is going to explain a little bit more about not only a little bit of who this priest was, but why does the scripture say that Jesus is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek? Why is that? It's going to be plain as we go on. Very interesting. Hebrews 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Interesting. Abraham actually met Melchizedek. It's interesting that when they met, Melchizedek had bread and wine. Something here was of an eternal value. And we'll get into that as we go on. So he's a king of Salem. He's a priest of the Most High God. He met Abraham as Abraham was returning from the kings and blessed him. Verse 2, it says to him, also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being translated, king of righteousness. and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. A tenth was what they called a tithe. It was a tenth. So a tenth part of everything started at a tenth. In other words, if you were under obligation to give a tithe, you would start with a tenth and give from there. That's why how people a lot of times have what they call tithes today, as a tenth of all that they have. Abraham met this man who is king of righteousness and then king of peace. In Psalm 85, God says, mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace kissed. We have something here that was very unusual. First of all, Melchizedek was a Gentile priest. Some people try to equate Melchizedek with being the pre-incarnate Christ, which is incorrect. Melchizedek was a mere man. Christ is not. Melchizedek came from a certain place. Christ was from all eternity. Melchizedek was not after the Levite form of priesthood, which Aaron and his sons were. Christ is not after the Levite priesthood like Aaron was. Christ is after the tribe of Judah, which we'll see later. There are ways to look at this and see how this relates to an eternal aspect. Remember, God gave promises to Abraham, which we'll read here, that Melchizedek received tithes from the one God had given promises. God's promises to Abraham were eternal. God's promises to Abraham were twofold, that he would be heir of the land that God was going to give his people, and that the seed of Abraham would be a blessing to all nations, which is Christ. So you see the difference here. We're dealing with something apart from the Levitical priesthood. And that'll all hopefully get settled out as we go. We read again in verse 2 about Abraham giving a tenth part of all this. This guy must have been pretty important for Abraham to do that. He was a king of righteousness. He was also the king of peace. We have righteousness through Jesus Christ giving us peace with God. Very important, because when Melchizedek, as we read, he met Abraham, what did he do? He had the wine and the bread. And that was significant. Because for us, the wine and the bread now signifies a change that has taken place within us. We are born again. We not only have baptism, but we have the Lord's Supper to remember his death, a final, eternal value. By the way, I searched through about 6 or 7 different commentaries, and again, just to see, because this is an area of the scriptures that you have 6 or 7 different ideas, different placings of what, like I said, one of them had mentioned that they believed strongly that Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Christ. Well, that's not so, I believe. I believe the scripture teaches, beyond a shadow of doubt, the eternal value of this man. Why does the scripture speak of him? Why does the writer of the Hebrews seem to be, we can go over to verse 17. He testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. It must be pretty important. It is pretty important. King of peace, king of righteousness. Think of verse 3. Here's a hint. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Charles Ryrie says this about this verse, and I absolutely agree. This does not mean that Melchizedek had no parents, or that he was not born or did not die, but only that the scriptures contain no record of these events, so that he might more perfectly be likened to Christ. Because we all already know that he was a mere man. Look at verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. And indeed, verse 5, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Now, before we get too much farther into this, this whole section will break open at verse 11, and at the end of today, I hope you see why. But in this, the first 11 verses of this chapter, we must remember what Barnhouse said, why the epistle of Hebrews was written. It was written to the Hebrews to tell the Hebrews to stop being Hebrews. Us today, we have the superiority of everything. We have Christ who fulfilled everything. You know, there are Orthodox Jews today that are still dealing with what we're reading about, that are still dealing with the fact that their Messiah has not come yet. That's another inescapable proof that God says that they, in Zechariah chapter 12, that is such a prophetic understanding of where the Jews are today. They're still looking for their Messiah. I'll tell you when they will see their true Messiah, and that's when they cry out for deliverance, and they cry out and mourn as only begotten Son could mourn, when they see Jesus Christ coming back, whom they crucified, and whom they suffered innumerable persecution and scatterings, and their temples destroyed, and their sacrifices halted, going days out of number without priests, without the ephod, without the temple. Why were they scattered and lost everything? Because this one coming back, they crucified thousands of years ago, and they're mourning because that's him. That's him. We need to pray for the Jewish people. And there are many that are coming to Christ, but there are many that are out there that are still as Orthodox as you can get. And they refer to Jesus as that man. They refer to him with all kinds of different names because they do not believe in him. They are still waiting for some Messiah, not knowing that it's him. So when we understand that, these first 11 verses, at least they have some continuity in them. What does Melchizedek have to do with me? People say. Well, look at verse 5. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, there's an indication, the Levitical priesthood. God set up a priesthood, and it was through Levi. Let's get into that a little bit. So indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who have received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. So we see that the Levitical priesthood and the law were tied together. That is, from their brethren, the Jews, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he, whose genealogy is not derived from them, received tithes from Abraham, who blessed him who had the promises. So Melchizedek was not from the Levitical priesthood, but yet he still received tithes from the people that the law commanded that only should give tithes to the Levites. Well, that Levitical priesthood, in other words, there's a different priesthood here. Think of verse 7. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser, Abraham, is blessed by the greater, or by the better. Here, mortal men, verse 8, receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. So the Levites who were supposed to receive tithes because of the law, they are actually paying tithes to this Gentile priest through the loins when they were still in the loins of Abraham. So something greater, of more eternal value is here. Something is out there that is taking the place of something, the Levitical law, that is fading away. Something eternal is out there. And it's showing about a mutable fact that to the Jews, that what they're holding on to is fading away. It's gone. There's something out there. And your own scriptures prove this, that is of eternal value, that will never die and never fade away. Even Abraham paid tithes to this eternal priesthood. Verse 10 says, for he was still in the loins of his father, Levi, the Jews, when Melchizedek met him. Now, having said what we've just gone through, look at verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not called after the order of Aaron? Wait a minute. If this was complete, the Levitical priesthood, if we can attain eternal life and complete forgiveness of sins, if it was something that was permanently there, then there would have been no other occasion. But Melchizedek was proof that something is greater. There's a greater way. If perfection were by the law, through the giving of a lamb, through the slaying of a bull, through the priest offering the blood, what further need would there be of another priest that rose according to this historical figure, according to the order of Melchizedek, and not according to the order of Aaron? Let's go on. For the priesthood being changed, verse 12, of necessity there is also a change of the law. We look at verse 11. Therefore, again, if perfection could be achieved, let me read you what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring me life, I found brought death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Then has what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through that which is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There's a problem here. What am I going to do? We know it's not perfection, as they could not keep the commandments and the law perfectly. There was a problem. Year after year, the blood of bulls and goats, as we would get to, couldn't take away sin. Well, that's a Jewish thing. Well, now we read, Paul says in Romans 2, no, it's our thing too, because the law was wrought in the human heart. We have a problem. There's no way of atoning sin apart from God intervening and doing it. And that's what he's saying. Blood of goats and bulls can't take away sin. They can cover it for a time. That's what understanding what all this does for you and I today. That's why when we read in the last part of chapter 6, verse 20, even Jesus having become a high priest for us, according to the order of Melchizedek. We have one that has taken away sin. We have one that has abolished the sacrifice year after year after year after year, because all that did was bring consciousness of sin. You know, we're talking about the priesthood. Aaron, the Levitical priest, represented sacrifice and death. Melchizedek, intercession, and an endless life. We have two separate systems, sacrifice and death. This Melchizedek, this new priesthood that Jesus fulfilled, is intercession and life. He intercedes for us and has an endless life. Christ has an eternal priesthood. Remember in Numbers chapter 6, I thought this was great. It's a song, but the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So in verse 12 he says, for the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. Here's where it gets interesting. There's a change in the law? Yes. Verse 13, for he of whom these things were spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. See, there had to be a new covenant. There had to be a dealing with men that was perfect, that God enacted. He gave shadows and he gave types. That one day the shadow and the types would dissipate and go away and the reality would be here. No more do I need that picture of my Dodge pickup. Now I have it. No more do I hope that I'm good enough. Do I hope I've done enough? Do I hope I've been blameless? Do I hope I did all the things right that will get me into heaven? Now I have my faith and trust in one that is right. One that died for me. One that kept the law. One that represents me. There's the difference. Black and white. And we as Christians need to be confident in that. Knowing that God means what he says. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord also, or excuse me, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Let me read something from Genesis 49. It says, Judah, you are he of whom your brothers shall praise. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have grown up. He bows down and lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall roust him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Way back in Genesis chapter 49. Jesus says in every page of the Bible, our job and duty is to find him there. Our privilege. He's in every part of the Bible. So it's evident that our Lord sprang from Judah. Moses is equated with law. We know that from John 1:17. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But listen to this. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the scrolls thereof. It's not of the tribe of Levi. It's the tribe of Judah. It's one who's conquered sin and conquered death for us, rose from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, to be our intercessor, to stand in the presence of God for us, to be our high priest. He is the one that loosens the scrolls. He is the one that ends all tyranny of sin. He is the one that was fulfillment of all the dreams and the prophecies. That we're going to be getting into Daniel on Wednesday night. I would encourage you to be here. It's going to really be really amazing. We're going to be in chapter 2 starting to see that big image. You know? Gold, silver, of brass, copper, whichever translation you have. Then of iron mixed with clay, representing the kingdoms. God is the one who has the sole authority to answer to all these things. The tyranny of man's selfishness, his sin, his authority, the Levitical priesthood, the mere giving of a lamb or a bull or and constant offering, sacrifices for sin cannot take away sin. A better one came. You know, I can't, I wish and I pray that God would show beyond a shadow of a doubt to Christians that are still bent on trying to please God. We please God out of a grateful heart, out of love for Him. That's what fear means, that we would fear Him, that we would not do anything that would displease Him, that we would love Him with all of our hearts. But that comes from a completed redemption. That comes from, that's looking at the cross through the open tomb, so to speak. Okay? We've been raised with Christ. We love Him. The work's been done. God has been vindicated of His righteousness. His law has been taken care of. It has been, the price has been paid. We are saved. Let's rest in that fact, Hebrews 4. And from that, we work because we love Him. There are so many people out there that still think that they must do something for their salvation. There's a difference there. I am no longer making sure that my calf, so to speak, or my lamb, so to speak, is without blemish. What a tumultuous way of life to try and make sure that every area of my life constantly is the cleanest I can make it. My slate has already been wiped clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am no more perfect right now than I would be in 50 years of on service with the Lord. I am perfect now by the blood of Christ. In the eyes of the Lord, I am as perfect as His Son is. That is not arrogance. That's biblical fact. He loves me as He loves His Son. In John 17, I think it's 23, read it. Jesus said, "You love them even as Thou lovest me." I love Christ and I want to please Him because I fear Him. I fear Him because I want Him to be worshiped and praised and glorified. So in verse 14, is it evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood? Look at 15. And yet it is far more evident, if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Here we go. Okay. Here's where our eternal value comes into play. You know, the priests were prohibited from continue because of death. My high priest, back in the Old Testament, I was a Jew, could not continue to be my high priest because of death. My high priest never dies. He has an endless life. He not only represents me before God now and for all eternity, He paid the price, one sacrifice for all time. God raised Him from the dead according to an endless life. How do we know? The prophets speak. Listen to this. This is wonderful. This is from Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, days of eternity, no end, no beginning, no end. And Jesus says, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. He is the one that humanity must answer to. I cannot get into heaven any other way other than Him. I can live the best life that I know how. That's commendable, isn't it? If anybody that have kids that have gone astray, well, don't you direly wish that they would have never gone astray? Things would have been so much easier, wouldn't it? Society would be so much easier if there wasn't Charles Mansons and the Hitlers and the Stalins and your neighbor across the street that wants to, you know, kill your cat, whatever. The evils in the world, wouldn't it be better if everybody just tried their hardest to please God? Are you telling me that even in that way nobody would go to heaven? Yes, that's what I'm saying. We can try as hard as we can. I could be the best Orthodox Jew. I can offer up the best lambs. I could spend my whole life doing exactly what the law says to do. And yet, I'm a sinner. I'm accountable. When I stand before God at that judgment day, if I was in and I don't have Christ, I'm doomed for a Christless eternity. Jesus says it this way, "Depart from me, I never knew you." See, God doesn't know people intimately through good works. God knows people intimately through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, the one who has an endless life. And Melchizedek was that picturing. You know, you cannot go very far in the scriptures with seeing how God is eternal. God, what he does is eternal. The law wasn't eternal. The law was there for a shadow. The law wasn't there that we might be saved. Oh, no, the law was there that we might be conscious of sin. I was talking to one of my family members years ago. She's a Catholic. All we have to do is get back to the Ten Commandments. No. See, that's what the devil would say. Let's just get back to being a good person. Let's get back to keeping all the commandments. You can't. Jesus proved that with the rich man who ran to him. This guy was running to him, the scripture said. He ran to him and knelt down. He paid obeisance to the King of Kings. He knelt down. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? First of all, Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" Which is an amazing statement. In other words, he's saying, if I was a mere man, why do you call me good? Only one is good, is God. What must I do? Five of the Ten Commandments. Wham, 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 wham. Says that, are you tired? Says that, I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? There must be something I lack. Tell me. Is it money? He had all the money in the world. What is it? And I love Jesus' response. He didn't have to tell him he was a liar. He didn't have to tell him he wasn't telling the truth. He didn't have to tell him anything. He told him right at the heart of the matter. Go and sell all that you have. You claim to keep the law? Go sell all that you have and come and follow me. Thou will have no other gods before me. And it was broken. People of all ages have tried to come to God in some way, sincere as they might be. I want to please God. But the day it dawned on me that the Father is pleased because of Jesus Christ dying on my behalf, wow, that changed my life. Now I want to please him. I love him. I want to do those things out of a grateful heart. Jesus Christ fulfilled everything on my behalf. And he is an eternal priest. The effectiveness of his sacrifice was eternal. When Christ said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." That was an eternal transaction. When I turn from my sin and turn to Christ and believe in him, I am a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. That old things means even trying to please God to get some divine reckoning. I have all the divine reckoning that I could ever imagine because of Christ. The law, as we saw back in chapter 6, the law brought a curse. We saw back in Deuteronomy 20 and elsewhere, you want to be do good and do good, you'll have blessing. You want to do bad, you have cursing. The law blesses the good, grace saves the bad. And we're all bad. We're all under sin. And this Melchizedek was a type. And he offered that bread and that wine as a memorial to the God of Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Wow. And the power of an endless life. Verse 17, for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on one hand, there is annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. It was weak. I could not be saved because I do good. I was condemned because I do bad. And I do bad because that's my nature. I have a sin nature residing in me, and the sinfulness resulted from that sin nature. Something was wrong. And it took no less than the Son of God dying in my place and taking that sin away and caused me to be a new creation in Him, that took that sin nature and made it of none effect. That is not my inheritance anymore. Your inheritance is not what you were born with. Your inheritance is what you got by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave His life for you. That's power. That's being a Christian. And it's all according to the power of an endless life. Wow. I'll end at verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. There's a better hope that came in. You know, verse 18 says that it was weakness and unprofitableness. It was weakness to make me righteous. It was weakness to give me a righteous understanding with God, or right standing with God, and it was unprofitable. I still was a sinner. I was still in the clutches of sin. I still had sin nature reigning within me. There had to be something that would make a permanent transaction. There must have been something of eternal value. So God came in and disannulled the former because it was weak and unprofitable. You see the love and the grace of God? No wonder the gospel is called the gospel according to grace. It's not called the gospel according to works. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. He says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we read a few verses down that God does not deal with us in the flesh. God deals with us in the Spirit. And then He makes that emphatically so by saying that those that don't have the Spirit are none of His. God deals with us differently now. For what the law couldn't do, it was weak to the flesh. God sending His own Son, He condemned that sin in His flesh. We read, and I love the fact, if you read in the book of Colossians, remember we went through this? And I love that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. You want to turn there? If not, it says, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, to Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through what? The blood of His cross. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How did God make peace with us? I want to know. How can I have peace with my Maker? That's the most simplest question. Can I make peace by God, if you just save me this time, I'll give you my life. I'll do everything you want me to do. That's not how you make peace with God. Peace with God was something God had to do first. He's the one that made peace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we see how. He not only made peace through the blood of his cross, he explains it. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind but wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. God made peace. Oh no, my sins aren't just covered. Can you imagine being in that form of system where you coming and you offer the right sacrifices? Woo! You know? I'm good. I feel good. Now I can go on until the next time you come and you have to offer the sacrifice. Woo! I'm good. Or let's transfer now today. I went and I went to church and I feel so good. I heard an uplifting sermon and I gave money and I gave to the church. I helped somebody. Mary came over the other day. She's going through a divorce and I helped her. And whoo, I feel good. Until the next Sunday comes along. And you see the overwaving of guilt that actually comes through a life of trying to make restitution. Trying to make peace with God. God made the peace. God made peace with you. Don't be arrogant and say, you made peace with... I made my peace with God. No, you didn't. You accepted and received the peace God made with you. But God makes peace with us. He has made the peace. The blood's been shed. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In verse 18, we understand that weakness and the unprofitableness of what was before. Because the law made nothing perfect. How do we know that committing adultery is wrong? Because according to Romans chapter 2, God puts that within our heart. How do we know stealing is wrong? God puts that in our heart. I'm not going to steal anymore. A Pharisee said, what do you mean? You don't commit me of adultery. Who do you think you are? Well, Jesus silenced that forever, and he lit a great wildfire doing it against his own life when he said, you look on a woman to lust for. You've committed adultery in your heart. The overact just springs from the inward act. Covetousness, when you actually steal, you've already done it in your heart. It springs from what has happened inwardly. The law could do nothing. It was unprofitable. Don't think that you can ever work your way to heaven, or don't think that you can ever appease God to where he says, okay, you've proven to me you're good. You know? What a guy. You can't. There was only one good, and he lived that good and perfect righteous life for you and I without sin. And there was also one that was spotless without blemish that went to the cross and paid for the sin that you and I could never pay for. And it doesn't end there. There was also one of an endless life that rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. He's coming back, by the way, to pick us up so that we might enjoy the fruits of his sacrifice and resurrection forever. And now you're going to tell me that we're going to do something to try to make God shine on us a little bit more? No. We're going to work because, and we're going to strive out of fear to please God because the perfect has come, has sacrificed himself, rose from the dead, and he lives forevermore. Mike, pray for us.
Thank you, Father, that we're able to draw near to you and have hope by what you've graciously provided for us. We cling to our Savior, our forever High Priest, Lord. Please bless our time of fellowship. Thank you for the food. Amen.
Amen. I can't remember his first name. Sir something Anderson. I'll get it in a minute. It's called The Coming Prince. And he was, in the later 1800s, the director of Scotland Yard, the investigative committee. That is, if you can get hold of that book, read it. It's mainly about the 70 weeks, the latter part of Daniel. But he says in that book, that any student of the Word of God that can rightly divide the prophets and go through the prophets understands that God is dealing with something greater than the world system here. He has absolute control over everything that's happening. You know, people worry about, oh, what's going to happen to America and what's going to happen to this? Well, it's interesting to discuss that. It's interesting to get into dialogue about that. But God has that all under control. We are to faithfully follow Him. Oh, I am tonight. It's this introduction before we get into the meat of this wonderful book. I want to just ask an arbitrary question. Have you purposed in your heart to follow Christ? Not, well, I'm doing the best I can, because we can't do it ourselves. You commit to Jesus Christ and purpose to follow Him like He did with Daniel and all the other prophets. He will give you wisdom. He will give you understanding. And I think if we do that, we are on the way to accomplishing great things for God. We're on the way to being used as the way that the Lord intends us to be used. I don't know how long we have here on this earth, obviously, but the days that we have were to redeem and to warn people. I've heard so many times, I don't know where this world's going. You know, the PhDs of the world here think that the universe, you know, yeah, they'll agree that it's winding down. They'll agree that something's happening. They'll agree that man doesn't have the answer. They'll agree, like with Ecclesiastes, what's done in the ways back, history will repeat itself, will be done again. But they still can't grip of an eternal God having absolute control over what's happening. And we're rapidly coming to an end. And I pray that these studies in Daniel and the minor prophets will open our eyes to the scriptures, that it will encourage us to get into the scriptures more. And I'll end with this. There was a guy in his late 90s that was laying on his bed, and he kept saying over and over and over, I wish that I had known more of the Word. I wish I had known more of the Word. And he was profusely profound in it, and yet that was his heart's cry. Let's get into the Word of God and let it get into us. Let us immerse ourselves in these prophets. You know, and I'll close with this one true story that happened to me about 5 years ago, 6 years ago actually. We were out on the highway. And I think Mike will remember this, I don't know, but there was this young, well, not young man, a small, older man that was a chef out in the prison. And he would come once in a while on Wednesdays, just once in a sporadic while. He was a very nice guy. I'm not going to mention his name, but very nice guy. And I always knew that he'd walk away once in a while kind of troubled. And I'd ask him if he, you know, had any questions or had a problem with what was being taught. So, no. One day he came up to me and he asked me if he could teach. I think I told you the story. And he said, but I want to let you know, I teach nothing out of the Old Testament. Everything out of the New Testament. That's all I teach, just the New Testament. I said, friend, for one thing, we don't do that here. And another thing, if you're teaching the gospel, you're teaching the Bible as a whole. From Genesis to Revelation. Because the Bible is a unified whole. You cannot pick and choose. You cannot take it apart. Because that's God's word, is forever settled in the heavens. And if you preach the gospel, you preach the whole word of God. And when we look at the end times, we look at what's happening in the end times, what is coming up. And Jesus said, look up, for your redemption's drawing nigh when you see these things. The time is short. Ask Him, pray the Lord, He will send you out into His harvest. The fields are white for harvest. The time is closing. There's something about an urgency that the prophets seem to exude in their writings. And I was sad to have to say, I'm sorry, my friend, we don't do that. Because if you claim to preach the gospel, then you preach the whole word of God. Because you can't separate one without the other. God's word is, it all hinges on the person of Jesus Christ. Mike, would you play, please? Thank you.
Thank you,
Father, for these guys that we started looking at and their faithfulness and their purposing, Lord, to be found right in their standing before you and before men. Help us to glean from these guys lessons that will transform our walks with you. Lord, we want to be found faithful. Thank you for this book. Amen.
Amen. been with Christ, the Apostle Paul, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, so do we. He owes you anything? Put that on my account. He says, I'm writing this with my own hand. I will repay. He says, not to mention the fact that you owe me yourself as well. Look at verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. And he knows he will, because back in verse 7, he says, we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Let me ask you a question, and I don't mean to cause anyone grief or guilt or anything like that. When was the last time you refreshed somebody in the Lord? When was the last time that you refreshed somebody in the Lord? God has great joy on that. So Paul says, you know, let me have joy again in verse 20 in the Lord. Refresh my heart. You know, Paul, we quoted this before in a different context. He says in Philippians chapter 4, he said, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, you are my joy and my crown. That's Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. He was this joy. Having confidence, verse 21, in your obedience. There's that word again. I write to you knowing that you will even do so more than I say. But meanwhile, verse 22, also prepare a guest room for me. Prepare lodging for me, will you? For I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark. Wait a minute. Let's don't give these benedictions running over real quick. Mark, okay? Back in Acts chapter 12 and 13, we see a little bit of scenario about Paul and Mark. He doesn't do what we do or whatever the situation was. He didn't want to go on with us in the work. He kind of bowed out a little bit. Yeah, Mark's gone. No. Mark was reconciliatory, or I should say Paul was reconciliatory with Mark. Very, very important. As do Mark. Aristarchus. Demas. Wow. We see Demas back in 2 Timothy 4:10, who after this had departed from Paul on Paul's second missionary trip. Paul had the words to say to him that he loved this present world, he's departed from them. You want the proof of one's genuine faith in Jesus Christ is longevity. You know, I always say that if you look at a cardiogram that goes up and down, that's the life of the flesh. And once a man becomes born again, he's in Jesus Christ. He is secure in position in Christ. He has a secure and solid position in heaven forever. And yet he has a life down here that the Lord is setting him apart for. And so this cardiogram, the flesh, starts coming less and less and less and less and less until this flesh flatlines and is dead and gone. We mortify the deeds of the body, the Bible says, by the Spirit of God. So as when we start out, we get this cardiogram going all over the place. The more and more we become like Christ, we see it more of the flatlining, because the flesh is going, is going, is going. We want to mature in Jesus Christ, living a life of love, loving one another, expending our life for each other. There is nothing greater in this life than to be used by God to awaken somebody's conscience to Christ. and to be used by God to have somebody see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God was pleased to use you as his instrument. This little letter here, when it is seen in all its facets, we have the Old Testament, we have the sayings and the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have in view of eternity here, we have it all wrapped up in this little letter. And you know what it was? Was it written to mega churches of thousands and thousands and thousands of people? Was it written to somebody who had his studded fingers, his three-piece suit, his slick back hair, and he says, "I'm going to tell you something"? No, it was written to an obscure little church in a home. It was written to those who have given their life to Christ, and he's still saying, but I urge you more and more and more. The apostle says that. I urge you more. He says to the Corinthians, I urge you on. Keep going. Keep going. Love more. More and more. Give it your business to love. And I'll tell you what, you're going to have no more greater fight from Satan when we try to serve one another. The apostles did it in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you mumbling about? Well, they were discussing who was greater, you know? And I love what he says, and I'll close with this. He who is among you who wants to be great, let him be a servant. A servant of all. That's when we have joy. Oh, how our God loves us. You want to have joy in your life? Refresh the saints. You want to have joy in your life? Be effective in your communication of the gospel. In your life, in your thought life, in the way that you go about doing things. Let it start at home. Don't think that it will start here. It starts at home. Well, I'm single. It starts at home in your thought life. What do you do apart from when people see? Are you on your knees? God sees. I love that little letter. Next week, we will be starting Hebrews. Get ready for a wonderful, wonderful time. We also next week we'll hear from somebody else in their testimony. I can't wait. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word today. It's powerful. It cuts to the heart. It doesn't mix words. And yet the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is pounding in these epistles. Father, teach us to read the Word of God, especially the epistles, the way you wrote them. The doctrine of Christ surrounded by the love of Christ. And I pray that it would change us and that we would effectively communicate that for which is the truth. And I thank you for this day. I just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.